Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I don't know if you have ever asked yourself the question, it's maybe not a question people would jump at asking, did the early Christian church have a Bible? Did they have any scriptures to look at? Or were they kind of wandering around in the dark, not knowing what to look at or what to think? Well, this first letter of Peter, this letter to encourage those who were going to be living out their life in this northeastern part of Turkey, sure, they had a Bible. We would call it the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. It had been translated some probably about 300 years before this already for Jewish people living in Egypt. We call it the Septuagint or the Septuagint, various ways people pronounce it. And there are traditions about how many different scholars each went into their own room and they translated, and the translations all came out the exact same way. That's probably not true. But they did have scriptures. So they did have something they could consult to look at to find out what are the things of God. Now here's where it gets a little interesting. How would you read that book, which was not written to Christians, and understand Christian things about it? Well, what happened was the Holy Spirit guides the people to look at the promises of God and the assurances of God, and to see that those are fulfilled, filled out for all time, in the kind of things, in the very specific things that happen to the life of our Lord and in the life of our Lord. So in the Old Testament, probably the surest promise that anybody would find in most of the scriptures was that God promised, "I will be with you and I will give you a land and I will protect you from all your enemies." It is a promise that the people turned away from. They didn't want to rely on God. They wanted to rely on themselves. They didn't believe God was going to take care of them in the way they wanted. We don't either. We'd like a little bit more from God than what we have. There are always those things, maybe sometimes right in the center of our life and maybe on the edge of our life, that we say, "I sure wish this was different. I sure wish this would happen." And no matter how long we live as Christians, we, like those in the Old Testament, are going to recognize not everything is the way we want it to be. Our old sinful nature, the world, and Satan all keep stirring up that pot. you're not as happy as you want to be, are you? People around you are not as kind to you as you want them to be, are they? And often the justification comes then to say, I think I better take matters in my own hands. I guess I better do my own thing. I guess I better be in charge because God's not doing everything the way I want it to be. And thus the brokenness of a world just seems to get in the way and we just can't take it that we're really just fine and perfect with God. Another very important part of the story in the Old Testament is not just the land of Israel in general, but it's also the promise that God said that he would dwell with his people in the city of Jerusalem. And primarily, particularly, especially, that he would be in their midst in the temple. And that which had been a tent out in the wilderness now becomes a holy place and a holy of holies. A place built on the dome, on the rock that some said was the rock on which Abraham had laid Isaac and on which Isaac was spared. Again, a promise from God, I will be with you, I will protect you, I will bless you. The strange thing is that the same exact promise, the same exact place, can either be a thumbs up great thing for us or a thumbs down horrible thing for us, depending on how we react to the promise. And it was the same for them. If I say God has promised that he will take care of me, and this is as good as it gets in this world, then I will thank him for what he has done, for salvation, for the promise of life everlasting, for the peace in the midst of everything that goes on, that in the center there is that rock, that solid rock on which we can stand. If we start concentrating on all this stuff around the end, as those people did, we can get caught like Adam and Eve in the temptation and decide to go anywhere else. Our Lord wants to hold us close. That's why he calls us to worship, to hear the good news again and again. But the people in the days of the kings wanted it otherwise. They didn't like their fellow citizens and often made trouble for them, taking their land away, foreclosing on them, ripping them off, finding any way they could to oppress them, which infuriated God, who said, I'm going to take care of all of you. They were attracted to the queen of heaven and other gods. These gods can help us to take care of what we need. God, he's off doing something else. In fact, they didn't even probably think that way. Just thought, we'll look for where we can get help. Foreign nations, instead of being God's enemy that you leave out there, became the objects for making treaties. Let's get some help here against all of them. And so the promise of God, I will be with you, is good if you say, I trust it and I'll shape my life according to it. If you look at it and you say, I don't think it's happening, then that same promise of God becomes the irritant to push away. And so already the prophet Isaiah says to the people, God has promised here right in Jerusalem. Isaiah was a Jerusalem guy. He says nothing about anything else, any other city in the entire region. He says, God is with us here and now. Let's act according to it. Let's simply keep thinking, what does it mean that he is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Protector? And finally, God said, I have seen that the leadership has rejected me. The prophet Ahaz, he said in essence, I'm not going to put God to the test. I'll take care of things myself. And Isaiah says, why do you not only weary men, but now you weary my God? Not our God, but my God. He realizes the son of David, the king, doesn't even believe God's there anymore. It's possible to leave. It's possible to hear the promises and say, no, I don't believe it. We all know of people who have heard the story of salvation and don't shape their lives according to it. It pains us deeply. We pray that that will be undone and they will be touched again by the good news. But it's possible. And so Isaiah already says this stone, not just the foundation stone of the temple, and I have a picture of Kathy, not at the temple, of course, that's not there anymore, but of the retaining wall that's down in the valley, the Cheesemaker's Valley, below the temple, and the stone must be about as long as probably any one of our pews, and maybe a little longer than that, and about yay high and about yay wide. A foundation stone was a good one, a big one, a thick one, on which you could have trust and confidence. And by analogy, Isaiah says, God, not only a foundation stone, God is that for us. Trust him. The people said no. And so now we come to the New Testament. We come to the time after Jesus has died and risen. And we come to people, and people hear the story, not only those in northeastern Turkey, but those at Emmaus in St. Paul, who are not going to see that stone, but who are told the real stone, the stone of promise, not just for the land, but for eternal life, is Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Lord. He is the one who is the stone for you. And part of what goes on in one of the Isaiah texts in chapter 28 is it says that stone is going to find out whether you are trusting. That stone is going to find out, are you trusting or is it going to crush you? Are you going to trip over it or are you going to say, that's my confidence. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And all of those kinds of things in the wonderful hymns we sing that remind us that he is our Lord. He is our Savior. From Hosea, Peter picks up this comment because Hosea had also said, for the northern kingdom, you're going to be taken away. But then a remnant would be brought back. And so here he picks that text up. Again, a text of promise that God is there, a text of promise that God will restore everything. And it says, you people here in northeastern Turkey were once not part of the promised group of people, just like we are also outside that group. But now we've been brought in. We've been built in. We've been built into the church, the body of Christ. We are the people of God who get to hear the good news. This is what we are. So settle down. Be assured. It's okay. Don't take your brain and say, I've got to have some proof. Take what happened in your heart as the Spirit of God built you in to be holy and precious and living out worship of him and then to proclaim that good news to other people. Oh, it'd be nice to skip that part. This is great, but I'm not going to tell anybody. Oh, really? We live in a world where people are online an awful lot. People are hunting around all over for this cure and that cure. This aches, that aches. What can I do about it? And when we hear something good, we tell somebody else. All you have to do is watch Dr. Oz. And, well, are you going to tell somebody what Dr. Oz said about this or that or the other thing? Well, here we have eternal life and salvation. That's not the time to button our lip. That's the time to say we are lively stones built into the body of Christ, each of us, with our gift of being able to love people for whom Jesus died, to be able to assure people as they grumble and gripe and complain and are distraught about life. There is a solid essence to this world and eternity. We don't need to trip over that Jesus. We need to rely on him. And so the promises in the Old Testament, the assurances that God was there and with them, which the people rejected by and large, are now taken over by Peter to say the fullness of that for all eternity, for all people, is not just the temple building in Jerusalem, which we don't know how close that building was to falling down at this point. But you've been baptized into Christ. You have been built up into him, and you are going to be with him forever. And thus, as we celebrate this Eastertide, we remember this is about us. We are these people. And there may be people around there who say, well, what does Christianity give you anyway? What does believing get you anyway? And we could simply answer, well, eternal peace with the Creator and Lord of the universe. It's not a bad deal. Matthew, make sure you preach that every Sunday. Okay? Cross, resurrection, empty tomb, life forever, forgiveness. Good stuff. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.